Brethren, this is a Christian worship service of praise, thanksgiving, and hope, directed to our great and gracious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and conducted in loving memory of Neil Graham Stevens, a choice disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Neil was born into the church militant on March 6, 1941 in Birmingham, Alabama, and passed into the church triumphant on May 3, 2022. Neil was 81 years of age. He and his wife, Karen, were married for 52 years, and he was a member of the Independent Presbyterian Church for 6 years. On behalf of Karen, his beloved wife, their sons, Gray and Brad, their 5 grandsons, his brother, Charles, and his sister, Kay, let me express gratitude to you all for honoring the life of Neil by your presence here today, even as we together seek the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the consolation of God's holy word, and renew our hope in the certainty of the resurrection of the dead through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us worship Almighty God by carefully attending to the inspired words of Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. We'll join in singing hymn number 630, Eternal Father Strong to Save, also known as the Navy hymn, of which Neil was a member of that branch of the military. Number 630 in your hymnals. Almighty God, you are the sovereign Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and you are the governor and sustainer of all things. In you we live and move and have our being. You give life and breath to all things, and you declare the end from the beginning, and you number our days. Not even a sparrow falls from a tree without you knowing it. You work all things after the counsel of your will, ordaining whatsoever comes to pass. And knowing these things, we pray that we might find peace in the promise of the gospel. We pray that you would be our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Send your Holy Spirit to comfort and console us. And we pray that the gospel would be more glorious at this moment than at any other. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We turn our attention now to God's holy word, for it is through the encouragement of the scriptures that we find comfort and hope. We begin with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Turning to the New Testament from the Epistle of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, the great resurrection chapter, the Apostle Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then the words of Christ from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe an account of the works themselves. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We'll join in singing now that great redemption hymn, number 460 in your hymnals, Amazing Grace.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word given by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Equip us now, O Lord, we pray, for every good work. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Neil was an outstanding member of our church over the past 6 years. He came into our church not attending church at all. Up until that point, he took an inquirer's class, which is our new member class, and somehow in the course of that period of 7 weeks, the Holy Spirit got a hold of Neil Stevens, and he was a changed man after that. And every time the church doors were open, he was there. And I mean every time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, the Tuesday morning men's prayer meeting, the Wednesday noon service, and anything else that was going on, whether it was convenient for him or for his family or for anyone else, he was going to be there. He went to enormous efforts to be at church. And anytime he couldn't be, he was sure to be front and center for the live stream so that he wouldn't miss a thing. He was not to be denied. And in between services, he regularly sent me emails thanking me for a given message, giving me news and updates about his physical condition, seeking prayer, sharing with me the different things that he wrote to our military personnel, advising as to improvements we could make to the ministry of the church. And this all continued until last Friday, April 29th. The last email went out, and it was about Karen's back procedure. And he said, and I'll quote, "I'll rest easier now knowing she feels better. Praise the Lord, Neil." And then Tuesday, just those few days later, May 3rd, he died. The extraordinary thing about the last 6 years is that this was not always the case. Neil went through decades of complete disinterest in the things of God and non-participation in the life of the church. So what happened? What happened to him? Well, I'd like to turn to the words of the thief on the cross to try to explain what happened. We go to Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Here's what we read. There were the two criminals, they'll called in the ESV, thieves in the older versions, who were hanged, railed at Jesus saying, or one of them rather, railed at Jesus saying, "Are you not the Christ?" Obviously, they were aware of the claims that were being made about Jesus and Jesus' own claims that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. So, save yourself and us. Aren't you a Savior? Save yourself and us. But the other, this is the one about whom we're concerned, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now what I want to try to unpack is this. How did he know all that? How did he know that Jesus was the Christ, one who, in his rebuke of the other thief, recognizing that Jesus was able to save himself and save others and save them? The second thief fears God and rebukes the first for not fearing God. He recognizes his sin. He says, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly. It's just that we should be condemned because of the things that we have done. He recognizes his sin. He recognizes his guilt. He recognizes that it is just that he should be condemned, that he should be executed. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds. This is a profound recognition of personal sin, personal guilt. And then, back to Jesus, but this man has done nothing wrong. He recognizes, hanging there on this cross, dying, that Jesus is without guilt, that Jesus is sinless. Then he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realizes that this death that Jesus is about to go through is not going to be the end for Jesus. That it's just a passageway into his kingdom, that he is a king and that he has a kingdom, and that he will admit some into the kingdom and others not into that kingdom. And so he's pleading that Jesus will remember him when, as a king, he sits on his throne and admits people into the kingdom. How did he know all that in those few moments on the cross? Well, my argument would be he didn't learn all that while hanging on the cross. But like every other little Jewish boy in Palestine, he grew up going to church. He went to whatever the equivalent was of the synagogue Sunday school. And so he heard whole chapters of the Bible being read and explained Sabbath day by Sabbath day. He was instructed in his home. He was instructed in the first century church, the synagogue. He heard the word of God. He heard about the prophecies about the Messiah. And while he's hanging there on the cross, he manages to put it all together. And so he's able to make these profoundly deep theological and personal statements about his own sin, his own need of forgiveness and pardon, and the recognition that Jesus is the one who can extend that pardon and welcome him into the kingdom. On the basis of what? On the basis of what he'd learned as a child. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from. He came back to the faith in which he was reared, did that thief on the cross. And I say that gives us some insight into what transpired in the life of Neil. So let me do some explaining about his life. Before he died, he printed up what he called my done list. D-O-N-E, my done list, not my, well, whatever other way you might spell it. My done list. And among the things he listed, 4 years in the United States Navy serving on an aircraft carrier off of the shores of Vietnam, and through which he was able to, you know, see the world, as they say. Join the Navy, see the world. He saw the world. He listed 5 different college bowl games that he went to, meaning by that the Cotton Bowl, the Sugar Bowl, the Rose Bowl, and so forth. 5 different bowl locations. Multiple live concerts, a World Series. He married Karen, probably the best decision he ever made. Married for 52 years. 2 sons, 5 grandsons, avid fisherman, hiked the Appalachian Trail, started his own business in the field of insurance claims management. And that was his done list, yet devoid of all that was truly essential, and he did not recognize until he was 75 years old. So how did it come about that he went from being indifferent to the things of God, decades outside of the church, distant from and disinterested in spiritual things? How did that happen? Well, he took an inquirer's class. But I believe that is not fundamentally the issue. I believe that Neil came back to the faith of his childhood because of the covenant faithfulness of God, because God is true to his promises. When he promises parents, I will be a God to you and to your children. As Peter repeats that promise at Pentecost, this promise is for you and for your children. And believing parents have been claiming that promise all throughout the centuries. As a child and as youth, he was involved in the whole program of the church. The whole spectrum being, and I'll quote Neil again, cookie sales to skeddy dinners. They were involved. But behind that even, behind being brought up in the life of the church and in a Christian home, his grandfather and grandmother were missionaries to the Belgian Congo. Beginning in 1911, Neil's father was born in the Belgian Congo. His father's ill health then forced the family back to the United States, where his grandfather pastored a number of Presbyterian churches, primarily in the southern United States. So how is it that Neil came from being at best a nominal Christian to a serious, zealous, enthusiastic, peace-experiencing, joy-filled Christian? How did it happen? It happened on the basis of the promises of God, the covenant faithfulness of God. And I believe that we can root that all back in the prayers and practices of previous generations. As Neil aged, it was as though the promises were going to skip a generation, but then they didn't. And those promises were rather fulfilled in Neil's life as well. And then as far as the present, so we can track this back to the prayers and the hopes and the aspirations and the claims of the promises of God by grandparents and parents. But then the grandchildren come into it too, because grandson James decided one day to invite grandma and grandpa to come to church with him. And from that moment on, the day he showed up here, his life was changed. That started the trajectory, the track that led to the mysterious ways of God and the Holy Spirit's transforming work that took him from indifferent to enthusiastic about the things of God. And he looked back and wished it had happened 30 years earlier when they first moved to Savannah. Lamented the lost time occupied with lesser things rather than things that are eternal. He said, I know that my sins are forgiven and Jesus Christ is my Savior. Some of you who haven't been that close to Neil over the last few years, you wouldn't recognize him. He was a different man. Possessed by the Spirit, zealous for the things of God, urgent about the gospel and the spread of the gospel. Our members will know that periodically I refer to the book by Malcolm Muggeridge, the autobiographical two volumes that he wrote some decades ago. Muggeridge was, like Neil, converted very late in life. So he wrote his autobiography about his first 70 or so years. What did he entitle his autobiography? The Chronicles of Wasted Time. Wasted time, decades wasted. Pursuing things that were not worthy of his time, not worthy of his energy, just occupied with those things year after year, decade after decade, until he awakened one day to eternal and spiritual realities and converted to Christianity. That was very much Muggeridge's point of view. By the way, brilliant, brilliant British pundit. You know, at the elite circles of British society, his in-laws were the leaders of the Fabian Society, British socialism. Beatrice Webb, his mother-in-law, extraordinary. Wasted. What counted, in his view, was what he was able to do in the last years that God gave to him. So Neil's message to us here would be, don't wait. Don't spend your life in the pursuit of that which will not endure. Jesus speaks of laying up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. And that really describes the vast bulk of humanity, doesn't it? Accumulating, gathering things that the rust and moth will destroy, that the thieves will break in and steal. No, he says, lay up your treasures in heaven, where the rust and the moth can't get at those treasures. That's where you need to be building your treasures. You can't serve God and money or prestige or power or influence or recognition or likes on social media or whatever else is your motivation, whatever else is your drive, that if it's in terms of this world, that it's not going to amount to much. It's a wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to be consumed at the end of time. It's not gold, silver, and precious stones, the eternal things that endure. That's what Neil would want you to know. That's what he would want me to say to you. Like the thief on the cross, turn from this world to the things of God before it's too late. Now rather than later. And remember, there were two thieves on the cross, but only one of them repented and turned to Christ. One so that we would not despair, so that we would know even a miserable thief can be saved, but only one so that we wouldn't presume, so that we wouldn't think, oh, well, I can deal with the things of God in my own time and whenever I'm pleased to do so. No, that would be presumption. Today is the day of salvation. That's the Bible message. Today, not tomorrow. You don't know that you have tomorrow. Besides that, why continue to waste time? Neil found purpose in the last 6 years that utterly consumed him, meaning, fulfillment, satisfaction, to such an extent that he lamented if only 30 years ago I'd turned from my sin and put my faith and confidence in Christ. Neil was before becoming serious as a believer, he was a good man. He was amiable, social, fun to be around. We're not saying any of those things are untrue. He was a friend to many. People liked being with him. All of that commends him as a human being. But he was lost in terms of eternity, lost in terms of meaning, lost in terms of purpose, without direction, facing eternity. And only the last 6 years, only at the end, did it really come together for him. Why did it? Because of the promises of God to the previous generations. So we would want to say, I think, to parents also, don't despair of your children. It took 75 years or so for Neil to come back to the faith of his childhood. So call it 60 years. To come back to the faith in which he was reared. The faith in which his grandparents were, to which his grandparents were so devoted that they went off to the Belgian Congo. And back at the turn of the 20th century, things were still exceptionally primitive. And one might have despaired that he ever would come back to the faith in which he was reared, but he did. It took decades, but he did. Parents, don't despair. Parents, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep claiming the promise. I will be a God to you and to your children. Claim that for your children. And who knows? Actually, we have every confidence to believe that God will hear that prayer. And those children of yours that are so far off, like the prodigal, in the far country, far from the things of God, wallowing in unbelief and perhaps in moral degradation, continue to trust that by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, the Word that comes back to them as they continue through the years, that comes back to them, that pursues them, perhaps torments them, comes back to them again and again, and finally becomes the catalyst for that moment when repentance overtakes them and they turn to Christ and submit to His Lordship. It may take decades. Don't despair. God is at work, and He's true to His promises. Don't wait. If you're not a believer here today, or you've been nominal in your Christian faith, and you've wandered away from the church and distant from the things of God, don't wait. That's our message this morning. And if you're a Christian parent and tempted to despair over your children, don't despair. Neil's a testimony to the covenantal faithfulness of God from generation to generation to generation, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the life that Neil lived and that we were able to observe. We pray that you'll comfort those who mourn at this time the loss of Neil, as will be the case for so many of us who grew to love him. We pray that the promises of your gospel will provide deep consolation, knowing that to live is Christ, but to die is gain, and to depart and to be with him is very much better. That in his presence is the fullness of joy, where there will be no more suffering and no more pain and no more tears, but rather pleasures forevermore. And we pray, O Lord, that we would hear the lesson of his life and follow the example that he set when at last the time of his repentance and faith came. And, O Lord, we pray that we would not wait and that we would not despair. And, O Lord, that these moments of in which we face eternity, we pray that you would impress upon us the brevity and uncertainty of life, that we might make peace with you, our Maker, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that in the weeks and months ahead, that you will meet every need of the family, extended family, and loved ones and friends who are mourning this loss. We pray together, O Lord, that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We will have now the presentation of military honors. Thank you. I have one more factor that I want to mention that led to Neil's transformation in the last 6 years of his life, bringing him to repentance and true and deep faith in Christ. And that was his wife for 40 years. She prayed for him. So you have the prayers of grandparents, parents. You've got James and his invitation to church. You got to bring brought up in the church. But then you've got a wife who prays for the soul of her husband and persists for 40 years. So when the Bible tells us to be persistent in prayer, you get a little example of what that might mean. And I would say to you, if you have an unbelieving spouse or a nominal believing spouse, don't give up. Keep praying. To Karen's admitted astonishment, the prayer was answered. And he truly did come to saving faith. So let's join together in singing number 691, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Thank you.
Family would be pleased to greet guests in the fellowship hall, back down the hall and downstairs immediately following the service. Receive now the benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.